Good morning. Pardon me just a moment. Let me get things lined out here. I do want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel in Crow, West Virginia, and specifically to bring you greetings from Brother Paul Pendleton. He's told me to be sure and tell you all he said hello this morning. I do thank Mark and Regina for their hospitality to my wife and I. And I'm glad my wife's with me this time. While it was a great blessing to be with you all and to stay with Mark and Regina, I miss my sister in Christ. And I just wanted to let her know that. Let me give you the song that Joe Galusik, one of my fellow pastors, sent me this morning. It's very brief. It only has two stanzas in it. Kind of goes along with the first song we sang. It's by John Newton. It could actually be found in Gadsby's hymn book. It's number 500. The title of John Newton's song was "The Favor of the Trinity Desired," from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. And John Newton wrote these two stanzas. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. I have something else I want to give you, and you bear with me just a moment, please. I have something I want to read to you before I actually go into my message. This is what some people will call articles of faith. Actually, it's the title of this part of this booklet here is Articles of Faith, but I want to give you three or four of these articles of faith. This is what it says concerning man. The fall of mankind in Adam, their guilt and condemnation, together with their entire and universal depravity, by which they were utterly alienated from God and are unable in and of themselves to turn to Him. Then they give scriptural references. The next article of faith, God from the beginning or in eternity, chose His people in Christ unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they should be holy and without blame before Him in love, and that they shall persevere in grace and shall never fall away, all of which are set forth and effected through the gospel. And then they give proof text. Here's the third one. The special and complete redemption of all the family of God through the blood of Christ, by virtue of His vicarious sufferings and sacrificial death. And then they give text verses. Here's the last one I'll give you this morning. Regeneration and sanctification by direct agency of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of divine truth, simultaneous and cotaneous with which are all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And they give their proof text. Now, having said that, I could say that I agree with every one of those things. This is a 1982 minutes of the Indian Creek Association of Regular Baptists. It was their 137th annual session in 1982. Which means this associational group began together in 1845. So this was 1982. In 1983-84, God Almighty sent me His gospel. He sent someone to me with His gospel. And I was in this group of people. This minutes were wrote up about a year before God Almighty saved me. And I was in one of the churches that's mentioned and represented here. And when I began to preach the things that have been in here for 100 and some years, they told me, get out. It's right here. Isn't that sad? Somewhere along the line, error crept in. Long before my time, I'm sure. Because even though these minutes were being printed up every year for 100 and some years, I never heard them ever. When I began to preach them, not having even read this and knowing what it said, they told me to get out. This was my family, blood kin, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Now someone says, why are you so dogmatic in what you preach? The reason I am so dogmatic in what I preach is because I preach about a who. If it was just a what, it wouldn't carry much weight. But the men that stand here behind this podium preach a who. The difference between Calvinism and Arminianism is not 5 points. It's one man. And I mean that. It's one man. Because if that one man ever crosses your path, you'll learn far more than 5 points. All right, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to read the last several verses from that chapter. Now begin in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul is continuing, of course, but he wrote these words. Wherefore, henceforth now, or henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now I want you to just consider, ponder on that phrase. Though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry or the service of reconciliation. To wit, or that is to say, pause it, let me explain, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I gave you a few quotes from this associational meeting pamphlet because they bear some direct connection with what I'm going to try to say this morning, especially beginning my introduction, if you will. Now if I were to give this a title, this is my title, and I'll mention this more in detail later, Lord willing, in a few moments. But my title, my thought this morning from this passage is this: reconciliation accomplished by representative substitution. Now, having been raised in professed Christianity, I was basically raised in what most people would probably call today. I know they did a lot more back in my earlier years. They still do it some today, but I was raised up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist church. And having been brought up from my infancy, having been brought up in this professed Christian religion, I was quite familiar with verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. And what I mean by this is this. I don't remember all the messages, of course, but throughout my 22, 23 years before God actually saved me, I probably heard countless messages preached from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I distinctly remember this feeling, if you will, or this thought that I would get when I'd hear men preach from this passage. I often heard warnings about the danger of not being a new creature. What would happen to you if you're not a new creature? But I was never informed that God Almighty was the creator of this new creature. It was always basically kind of, if they didn't say it directly, it was just kind of indicated that you do something and then God will make you this new creature. I later found out that you can't do anything to cause God to make you a new creature. He has to create. It's a new creation. But yet I was often heard these warnings of the dangers of not being a new creature. And I often remember being, at least in my own conscience, scolded. Especially since I had made a profession of faith. And that was probably when I was 5 or 6 years old. I mean, I walked the aisle. I believed in Jesus. I believe he was born, lived, died, buried, was raised again. I even believe he's raised again on Easter morning back then. To send it back to glory. I believe that. I made my profession of faith. But I often felt scolded when they would say, if you've made a profession of faith and you're not living like a new creature, you felt this scolding, you know. This scolding. They would say things like, well, if you haven't been living like the new creature, then you need to come forth and confess. And I have to confess to you this morning, there was never a time I heard that I didn't feel like I needed to go forward. It was like, after a while, it's like, I can't go forward every Sunday night, every Wednesday. Pardon me, on Wednesday we didn't have altar calls. Sorry. Sunday night. But you understand what I'm saying? This verse is a verse of hope, joy. But it was often used, well, all that I remember is used as a bludgeon, a scare tactic, trying to get you to live right, do right. Although it was never directly said that I can remember. It was never directly said. The indication was that if you are a new creature, the old wicked desires are gone. Anybody ever raised under that? If you're a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So all those old desires, if you're really a new creature, they begin to go away. Now, although they may not have never said it, it was, at least it was indicated that these old desires could be in some way fully suppressed. That as time went on and you actually gave yourself over to the Lord, you could have more power and more power to suppress the old desires. Or maybe, just maybe, if you're faithful enough, one day these old desires will just disappear. And all of this was from verse 17. But in all my recollection, I never remember any of those men preaching anything about verse 16. And I do not remember them ever telling the truth about what is declared in verses 18 through 21. The new creature is vital. It's vital. And as I've already mentioned, this new creature is something that God Almighty merely speaks into existence. Paul calls it the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness after the image of him that created him. This is a new creature. A new creation. Something that came from nothing but the mind and purpose of God. That's the new creation. But it is vital. But listen to me now. It's vital. But the new creation, this new creature, it's not the cure to our chief problem. Do you hear what I'm saying? I hope this will come together in a moment. The new creature, this new creation, is vital. It's a necessity. It's an absolute. But the new creature is not the cure to our chief problem. Just two thoughts for this message. There's the first one. It will give us the new creature's only validity. The new creature's only validity. And secondly, the new creature's only hallmark. So then, the new creature's only validity. Listen. No degree of new creation. Let me try to explain this, because I don't want to lose you in my poor ability to present things in words. No degree of new creation or new creature, even by God, even if you get it right that God's the one that creates this new creation, no degree of new creature, even if it were full eradication of evil desires. It's not. Okay. When God creates the new man, the old man's still there. Still there. And the old man and the new man constantly do this. And it's a constant, constant battle. Now, I was taught different than that. I was taught, yes, there may be some of this to start with, but eventually it fades away. My brothers and sisters, the only time this will fade away is when we awake in Christ's likeness. Before that day, if you don't have this, you don't have the new creature. You don't have the new creature. But again, no degree of new creature, new creation, even if it were full eradication, can negate our trespasses. That's our problem in the text, is it not? That's our chief problem. It's not that we were just old creature. It's our actual trespasses. If the new creature could have negated the old man, the trespasses, then why? Why in the name of all that's just and right did God the Father send His Son to die on the tree? Why didn't He just make us new creatures and be done with it and finally fully eradicate the old? Because justice must be satisfied. Satisfied. And new creature don't satisfy justice. Trespasses must be dealt with by punishment, not new creation. I mean, at one time it wasn't, but that's quite clear to me in the text now. It was ingrained us, as long as you're different, as long as you've had a change of life, and you kind of believe in Jesus, everything's okay. No. Because we can and do know Christ after the flesh. But knowing Christ after the flesh is nothing but what? F-L-E-S-H. Flesh. This world has brainwashed people into believing as long as you believe in Jesus, you're okay. That's not necessarily so. And I'm not even talking about believing in the wrong Jesus. You can still, as Paul said, though we've known Christ, not a false Christ, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Trespasses, according to the holy ordination of God Almighty, must be dealt with by punishment, not new creation. Here's a second thought about this, the new creature's only validity. Unreconciled people, isn't that indicated in the text? If Christ came to reconcile, then that, by default, lets us know we were at one time what? Unreconciled, right? I'm not very smart, but that's pretty easy. Unreconciled people are not reconciled by new creation. They're reconciled by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes the new creature have any validity before a thrice holy God. And aren't you glad that though Christ died for us, and we'll look at this more in a moment, though Christ died for us and reconciled us when He died, aren't you glad God didn't just leave us where we were and live a life of pure, unadulterated, corrupt misery in our sins and our sin, only to finally wake up one day after death and say, I was saved. Aren't you glad God didn't leave you there? Aren't you glad there was a new creation to where you could in some degree and in some manner enjoy the blessings of the salvation of God in Christ in this world? I'm sure old Methuselah was glad 900 and some years with self. I've only dealt with myself for right at 62 years. I don't know how he did it other than this. The grace of God in Christ being manifest to him. So again, I say this, trespasses. They must be dealt with by punishment. New creation doesn't do it. Unreconciled people are not reconciled by new creation. The new creature's only validity is this. Two things. Reconciliation accomplished and representative substitution. Both of these are what's given in our text. As the only validity for any value in the new creation. See it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. What does it say? By not the new creation. You see? By Jesus Christ. Look at this. Think about it. Reconciliation accomplished. And this is two things in it. Reconciliation accomplished for us, and reconciliation accomplished in us. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And as Paul will go on to say, as we will look at, this is something Jesus Christ did by himself. Us folk here that are in Christ and that are new creatures, we didn't even exist when this took place. So therefore, Jesus did it without my help. I didn't even exist. This was done some odd 2,000 years ago. And hath given to us the ministry or service of reconciliation. Do you see it? Now, of course, what I used to hear was, then they would basically explain away the first reconciliation as dependent upon our service of the second reconciliation. In other words, Jesus did this for you, but you must do this to make what Jesus did for you of value. Isn't that what's taught all over the place? And yet that's not what's in this text, because Paul says, to wit, you see it? I'm going to explain this for you so that if any man, or woman for that matter, comes along later and says something contrary to my true meaning here, it's going to be clearly written in ink. To wit, that God, what's that say? W-A-S. Was. Very simple word. And yet so vital. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Remember, this still is a was. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not God is in Christ. God was. My brothers and sisters, the reconciliation is accomplished. It's accomplished. We don't do anything to make it of value. We receive Him who made it. We bow to Him that made it. We, as Paul said in chapter 5 of Romans, we receive this reconciliation. KJV puts it atonement, and that's fine, but it's the word is reconciliation. It's reconciliation accomplished for us, but it's also reconciliation accomplished in us. Who made us to differ? What do we have that we did not receive from God Almighty? All things are of who? God. It's not of your will, it's of His will. It's not of your choice, it's of His choice. It's not of your doing, it's of His doing. All things are of God. And Paul is being specific. Now, yes, all things are of God, but he's saying all things that I'm talking about right here, it's of God. The ability for me to even stand here and say such words, that's of God. The ability for you to hear them and comprehend them and to enjoy them, to find hope in them, to find comfort in them, that's not because of anything in you and of you. All things are what? Of God. My brothers and sisters, that's the only validity to the new creation. God cannot simply make us new creatures. There has to be a foundation on which that validity must stand. Reconciliation accomplished. Accomplished for us and accomplished in us. And as I said, Paul explains to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Whatever world He was reconciling, He reconciled them. You get that? Isn't that what it says? Somebody says the world means everybody. Okay, so if that, then it means everybody. But we know this book God doesn't teach God's reconciled everybody, does it? To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Oh, here's our chief problem dealt with. You see it? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Aren't you grateful? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ. Now listen to me now. A true ambassador. Now I know we may have many ambassadors in this world that represent countries, and there's they go around and beg and grovel. God's ambassadors don't beg and grovel. We implore men. Be ye reconciled to God. What's that mean? Lay down your arms. Lay down your weapons. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing doesn't mean accepting the facts about His birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and even His ascension. It means bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. But this first phrase, this reconciliation, introduces the truth, but it hasn't yet got down to the nitty gritty of the truth. Okay. This is just the verse 18 and 19 and verse 20 are just kind of introductions of the truth. Here's the truth defined. Here's this reconciliation accomplished, defined. And it's defined, as I termed it, representative substitution. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Right there's the answer. That's the answer. It's that complicated, and yet that simple. You see? And God the Father, or to paraphrase, and God the Father has made God the Son to be sin for us. He was made sin. Sin. Somebody says, explain it. I'm not going to do it. It means what it says. And it is as complicated as you think it is. But it is as simple as, do you believe what God said about His Son? Do you believe God did to His Son what God says He did to His Son? He made Him to be sin for us. So much so that one of the Psalms, Christ cries out and says, my sins are ever before me. And it's clear from that psalm that it's Christ speaking, because parts of that psalm is quoted as the direct language of Christ in the New Testament. How could that be said? He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. That's true. But this is equally true. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know what? I'm glad I don't have to understand it. I'm glad God gave me the ability just to believe it. Just to believe it. You see, apart from these two things, that is, this reconciliation accomplished by representative substitution. My sins were dealt with by God the Father at Calvary in the person of the Son. Yes, my sins were laid on Him, but the book also says He bore my sin in His own body on the tree. And if you're in Christ, you too. You too. And God dealt with those sins and even our sin in the full force of God Almighty's wrath. And He expended His justice to where even Christ could say, it's paid in full. It's finished. It's finished. He stamped that bill, paid in full. Somebody says, well, where's that bill? Right here. It says it right here in this book. We just read it. Listen, apart from these two things being wrought by Christ, if He had not done what He'd done, if He had not already accomplished this, my brothers and sisters, the new creature would mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. And yet, isn't it amazing how religion puts the cart before the horse and makes the new creature everything, and then the new creature validates Christ's work, rather than Christ's work validating and being the only validity for the new creation. And yet I was so dead in trespasses and sins that for 21, 22, 23 years I would read this Bible and even preach from it and never could see it. Never could see it. But then the lights went on. The light came on. God said, let there be light, just like He did back in the beginning. And you know what happens when God says, let there be light? What does Genesis say? There was light. Now let's look at the new creature's only hallmark. A hallmark is a distinguishing factor. Put it that way. The new creature's only hallmark. Think about it. I'm going to try to put this in my own words, and we'll look at the verses. The new creature knows both man and Christ now in a totally different light than that person knew both before. This is not about all, when God makes you a new creature, all of a sudden you don't have any problem with sin. When God makes you a new creature, that's when your problem with sin will begin. That's when it really begins. Again, the new creature knows both man and Christ in a totally different light. Wherefore, henceforth, that is from this time forth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. And the we here is the new creature. Right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's not the old creature. My old creature is now informed of the truth of both man and Christ, but it still hates it. As a matter of fact, my old man hates it worse now. It hates it worse now that I'm in the light than it did when I was in total darkness. And when I was in total darkness, the old man could just think and believe whatever he wanted. When God makes you a new creature in Christ, all of a sudden you find this. Somebody says, but why did God leave that old man in us? So we wouldn't depend on ourselves. What is it that makes you constantly run to Christ? Is it when you're on the mountaintop? Is that when you... Well, it's trouble. Difficulty. I don't care what it is, whether it's a personal sin or just a tragedy in your life. What forces you to run? Keep running. Running to Christ. Running to Christ. Running to Christ. It's when God reminds you of what you really are in yourself. It's when you get through with your day and right before you lay your head down, you think, my God, what am I? How could I be so despicable? Why would I have... And I've done a pretty good job. But in my mind, I think these corrupt thoughts. The book tells us man in his best state is altogether emptiness. Somebody says that's kind of a kick in the gut. Yeah, it is. But that kick in the gut forces you to flee to Christ. And to flee to Christ. Again, let's read it. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore. So he's going to explain something now, and he's talking about it in light of verse 16. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So here's the thing. Can I prove this? So far what I've given you, now I've given you scripture, but I've given you a lot of my thoughts about this. Right? I could give you examples of myself, say my wife, or some of you, or people I've known at chapel for years. But that would just be me saying one thing about another person. Right? But what if this book gives us some insights to this? What if this book gives us some insights to this? Some actual examples of what Paul, not what I'm talking about, Paul's talking about it. I'm just trying to reiterate what Paul wrote. This is not what Walter's come up with. This is what God Almighty ordained right here in this book. You see, think of it. Flesh knowledge, no matter how vast it may be, no matter how inclusive it may be, flesh knowledge, no matter how detailed it may be, flesh knowledge, no matter how factual it might be, is still nothing but flesh knowledge. And our Lord told Nicodemus clearly, and it's recorded by John in John 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. But he didn't stop there so that we have this different light on it. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you've ever done anything spiritual, it's because you had to have already been born of God. Examples. Turn to John chapter 8. This is, my brothers and sisters, it's really not that complex. I think part of the problem with me, I won't throw this on you. I think the problem with me is all too often, and that's because of me, all too often I don't know if I could distinguish between flesh and spirit. I know sometimes I don't. Oh, I'm not talking about that. There are certain deeds. You say, well, a person did that. That's wrong. Well, of course, it's there in black and white. I'm talking about sometimes just an attitude. And you go up and you say something nice to somebody, but inside, you're saying to yourself, well, you probably got what you deserve. Ever done that? Well, you brought this all upon yourself. You may even be right, but who am I to be casting aspersions in my teeth and heart against another fellow sinner in this world? Okay, let's look at it. John chapter 8, just a couple verses here. Of course, this is the account of when this woman caught in adultery, in the very act. And these men bring this woman, right? I mean, I can't imagine what that's like. And right in the act, they bring her to Christ. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he, that is Christ, lifted up himself. Now, this is me. This is Walter. This is my thoughts on the matter. It's not thus saith the Lord. So it's not dogma. But I almost feel as though just maybe. See, Christ was standing there, just standing there. All of a sudden, here they bring this woman. I figured they throwed her down on the ground right in front of him. She was caught in the act. The law says she's to be stoned to death. But what do you say? And she's on the ground. And what did he do? He did not tower over her. He did not hover over her. He got right down in the dirt with her and began to write off the ground in the dirt. I'm sure she was still scared out of her wits. Don't you figure? Again, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again, what did he do? Got right back down with her. What's he doing? I know this. He's identifying himself with her rather than them. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it looked. Here it is. Here's the example. Being convicted by their own conscience. They understood man, didn't they? They even began to see a little bit about themselves. Did they not? But did they say, get down on the ground and say, oh Lord, show me mercy? Is that what they did? No, because they only knew themselves after the flesh. So they being, what did they say? And they, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. One by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Oh, but here's a glorious part. Jesus was left alone. And the woman. Look now, the woman what? Something happened. I could see this. He maybe reached down over the head. Lifted her up. Now, he puts her on his level. Is that not what we just read in Romans, the 2 Corinthians 5:21? He stooped down and became us, took our place, and then lifts us up to his level. Makes us to be the very righteousness of God in Christ. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto their, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And he said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and quit that whoring. Now, I apologize for being so blunt, but that's what he's talking about. He ain't talking about going and being sinlessly. I heard that before. See, once God saved you, you quit sinning altogether. That ain't so. Man, so boy, let go and sin no more, huh? Can you imagine? Somebody said, but if I could only hear Christ say, neither do I condemn thee. He does. Right here. Over and over and over and over and over. But now, let's look at a man. Here's biblical examples now, examples from the Scripture. Turn to Romans 7. Now, remember, these men, from the oldest to the... They knew a man after the flesh, didn't they? Christ had exposed them to everyone around him, to themselves and to everyone else. So beginning at the eldest, they begin to kind of filter out. And the young ones, well, if old so-and-so's got to filter out, I probably do too. And they move away. But here we go. Now, here's a man that knows man after the Spirit of God. Okay? Chapter 7, and you can read along with me. Look at it. Verse 14. Here's what it means to know man after the work of God, after God Almighty makes you a new creation. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I... You see how Paul changes it? He didn't say, but we are carnal, though that's certainly absolutely true. But he said, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Isn't that seeing yourself in a new light? If you look at what Paul wrote, there was a time when, boy, he was just happy-go-lucky. He thought everything was fine. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and he died. Look at another verse here by Paul, verse 18. Here's knowing Christ through being made a new creature in Christ. Verse 18, for I know that is in me. He's going to make sure we understand. That is in my what? Here it is. F-L-E-S-H. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So how much good dwells in our flesh? Goosey. Zero. Nothing. So why, in the name of all that's right, would I trust in it to the smallest inkling? That in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And even this, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now compare this man's attitude about himself and this religious world's attitude about themselves. They said, I can will to do it, and I've been doing it. This man said, I can't even find out to do it. See the difference between being an old creature and then God Almighty? Create a new man. One more verse. This is a good one. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see that? But now note, my brothers and sisters, he did not stop there. If God ever brings you just to see nothing more than you are a wretched person, he will have left you in misery forever. Look at it. O wretched man that I am, who? Simple word. Who? Not what? Here seeing Christ in a new light. Though he knew Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It's not about what we do for him, it's about what he's done for us. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh. This is not excuse, folks. This is reality. Reality. We heard this phrase constantly when I was in religion, when I knew man after the flesh, and when I only knew Christ after the flesh. We got to be careful not give men license to sin. We don't need license to sin. Land sakes alive, what's wrong with us other than we're nothing but flesh? When God makes you a new creature in Christ, you know, to will is present within me, but how to perform that, I find not. God's got to work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All things are of God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let me give you one little thing. This is not necessarily a part of the message, but if you find yourself trying to improve your flesh, repent of it and stop. Acknowledge the flesh for what it is and will always be until God Almighty does away with it. Quit trying to make it better. At best, by His enablement, we can just mortify it. And that's only our members. You can't mortify the flesh as a whole, but by His grace we can mortify its appendages. Its appendages. Pinch it till it's got no more feeling. And you say, but it comes back so quickly, and pinch it again. You ever have somebody hit you good and hard? It just gets numb. You don't feel no pain. It's just numb. That's what Paul, numb it. But it'll come back. You know what you got to do? Hit it again. When will this be over? When you die. Or Christ returns. That's when it'll be over. That's when it'll be over. But let's look at this. Christ. Look at Mark 12. Let's look at that. We've looked at the difference between a person knowing man after the flesh, but then a knowing man through a work of God's grace. Now turn to Mark chapter 12. And we're getting to the end, folks. Mark 12, verse... Let me find my spot. Yeah, Mark 12, verse 35. Now, Jesus is talking to some Jews here. And if you read the context, you'll find out these were unbelieving Jews. But look at the question. And Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? What? You mean the scribes believed in the Christ? Of course they did. They were looking for Him to come. And when He showed up, they didn't recognize Him. Right? They even rejected Him. Why? Because all they knew Him was after the flesh. But they still knew Him biblically. You see what I'm saying? Somebody says, but preacher, that's scary. Yeah. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. But even the scribes acknowledged this. Here's another one, John 4. I think this will be familiar with you too. John chapter 4. Of course, in John 4 is the context of who? This Samaritan woman that Christ met at the well. That's not even really a good way. He was there waiting for her at the well. John chapter 4, but just one verse. Now this is this woman speaking. And remember, if you look at this whole context, Christ tells her, you don't have the water of life. Does he? He says, woman, you worship, you know not what. He was letting her know, you're lost. You're not saved like you think you are. They might not have used that language. I don't know. But you're not a friend of God like you think. But she was a worshiper of God, right? But look at what else she said. John 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. But it was only a knowledge after the flesh. Which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Now here He is. She knows of this Christ. And He's sitting right in front of her. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Now you notice that He is put in there. He just said, am. But now some things changed. But do you get an idea of what Paul's talking about? We can know Christ, but still not know Him, but after the flesh. It's of no value whatsoever. But now turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let's move through this. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, now remember, these became Christ's worst enemies, right? His worst enemies, chief priests and scribes of the people. Herod gathers them together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. So here's both Herod and the scribes and the Pharisees having a conversation about God's Christ. Were they saved? No. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, thus it is written by the... Their faith, their believing, their knowledge was Bible-based. If you and I say, that's frightening. That's frightening. Now, would you want me to just stop right now? Just quit. You give me just a few more minutes? I turn to John chapter 20. Remember, I told you I was going to show you the difference. John chapter 20. This is the account when our Lord revealed Himself distinctly to His disciple, that immediate group. And you remember a man named Thomas, he said, I will not believe unless I stick my fingers in His wounds. Right? You remember that? He said, I just can't. And no, he wasn't crying. He was like defiant. You ever been there? Even as a believer, become just defiant. But look at what ultimately happens. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now you see the difference. Now Thomas was a believer, but that defiance was unbelief. But he still believed in the Christ. But I'm just not going to believe it's him, that man. But when Christ Almighty, here, you come here, Thomas. Now Christ wasn't there when Thomas said that. Now Christ just steps into the room. Says, Thomas, come here. Bring your finger over here. It doesn't even say he did it. He cries out, what? My Lord and my God. One more example. Matthew chapter 13. Now before we look at this one, let me ask this question. I ask it of myself and to you. Do you see that difference in yourself? Do you see both of those in yourself? Do you see that defiance over here? And yet that God wrought submission over here? Do you? I know it's a tough spot to be in, but it's better to be in defiance only. Is it not? If God leaves me in defiance only, I'll perish forever. All right, let's look at it. Matthew 13. And let me find my spot. Matthew 13. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. My brothers and sisters, it's that simple. As you're hearing me preach, do you say, there's the Christ of God in God's book? His name is Jesus of Nazareth. In spite of myself. In spite of my defiance. In spite of my failures. In spite of my sins. I just can't get away from the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love Him for who He is and what He's done. All right, now, last verse. Turn to 1 John. And let me... I didn't write of that one. I'm just thinking about this. Now, 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is not going to solve any difficulty you have. You say, this thing, preacher, that just... It is. It's so frightening. It's like there's this line, such a small line between knowing man and Christ after the flesh, but then knowing man and Christ, being a new creature in Christ. It's like where do I know? Our brothers and sisters, it all boils down to one word: faith. Quit looking for proof. Just believe God. If you start looking in yourself for the proof and the difference between the two, you're going to be confounded. You will go to bed at night miserable. Look at what John wrote. 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus, not just in a Christ, but that Jesus is the Christ. What's that next two-letter word? He is. It's that complicated, and yet it's that simple. As Tim James once, I heard him preach the message, so I could say I was an ear witness to it. I wasn't in person, but he said, "My brothers and sisters, it's okay to just believe God. It's okay. If and when we just believe God, everything else will fall into place. Even on your worst days. But even more importantly, even on your best. Because our best days are when we're most prone to start to wander." Is that true with you? It's true with me. Heavenly Father, may it be that not my words, but your words be a blessing to your people this morning. May there have been some comfort that you've been pleased to give us. And may it continue. But Lord, we know it will not continue with just one sermon. Lord, constantly force us by your love and your mercy and your grace and compassion. Lord, force us to constantly be looking to your Son in faith. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm done.